We'll be continuing our series on Proverbs today. Proverbs number four in the series, but actually we're still in the book of Proverbs 2, and we'll take up where we left off last time. So if you'll turn to Proverbs 2, we'll go back and review just a little bit some of the things that we were looking at a couple of Sabbaths ago before the ice storm came and so forth, and we'll pick up some of the thoughts, because breaking into the middle of it might just leave us with a few questions on our mind. But if we go back and review a little bit, we'll come up to speed. I've entitled today's message, Then, T-H-E-N, Then. And that seems rather short, but if we tie it to the title of the last message, which was The Big If, you'll see what is being talked about in Proverbs 2, where God says, if, or Solomon is saying it to his children, if such and such, then follows. And we're familiar with if-then scenarios. And what Solomon is doing here, and he's doing it for his son, teaching his son how to be royalty, how to be godly people, we take that and expand it to the fact that God the Father is teaching us. So Solomon, as father to his children, is teaching them. God the Father is teaching us. We can understand that these spiritual principles that we are touching on here are very valid for us today. We'll be looking at the if-then scenario. You can begin in the book of Proverbs and go to the entire gospel of God. It's very evident as we go through here how much the Proverbs are inspired by God. And as we turn to scriptures in the New Testament, you'll see how the very thoughts that are being conveyed to us in Proverbs are expanded upon in other places in the Bible, including the New Testament. Now let me tell you what I mean about the if-then scenario. Suppose there's a swimming pool. You say to somebody, if there's water in the pool, then you can dive off of the diving board. You see, you can't just say, go jump in the pool, because something, there's a prerequisite that there's water there. So we're familiar with if-then scenarios. Let's take a quick look at what we covered last time to bring us up to speed. But beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments in you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if, again, if you seek her wisdom, we're talking about godly wisdom, the way of life, the higher wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that leads to godliness, if you seek her as silver and search for her again as for a hidden treasure, you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler or a shield or a protection to them that walk upright. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. So see, God is the one that says, this is the way, walk you in it. This is the way that leads to the kingdom of God. This is the way that leads to happiness, security, prosperity, peace, and soundness of mind. So we're given this first part of this scenario. If we put on godly wisdom, if we put on a higher wisdom, then something else follows. Okay, what's the then? We come to verse 9 and the title of today's message. Then shall you understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. And by good path, we're talking about the things that work, the programs that work, the processes that work, the ways that work. And our word way is very much like the word path, the path that works. Verse 10, when wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you. So we'll begin here today with the explanation of what these verses contain as we expound on them a little bit. Verse 9, if we put on godly wisdom. Now you see, the if says, in effect, not everybody has godly wisdom. You're not born with it. You don't get it at the grocery store. It's not the kind of wisdom you get in the first grade or the eighth grade or in high school or in college. It's a different kind of wisdom. I tried numbering some of these, and it's a little bit weak, but I'll run through them just to show you that there's kind of a sequence working up to where we are. If you go through these first verses that we just covered just now, let's list them this way. Number one, listen. Number two, apply your heart. Number three, cry out for knowledge, or seek knowledge, or look for knowledge. Verse 3 says, cry after knowledge. Lift up your voice. You know, that's like not crying as in sad, that's crying as in shouting. You know, give me knowledge, give me wisdom. You're looking for it, desiring it that way. Number four, pray for it. Pray for wisdom. But now, when we say pray for wisdom, this isn't a matter of going into our closets and saying, oh Lord, give me wisdom. There's more to it than that. When we pray a simple, straightforward prayer like, Lord, give me wisdom, then it becomes incumbent on us to do the things that are described, that are laid out, so that we have that prayer answered. As long as we stay in the closet, we're not going to put on a godly wisdom if we don't apply any of the things that God clearly tells us that we need to be doing to grow in godly wisdom. So after praying for wisdom, number five I've listed as receive God's word. We have to say, okay, here's the answer. I'm going to receive it. As we saw in verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom out of his mouth. Well, where do we hear the words of God? We hear them in the scripture. So number five is receive God's word. Number six, I've called hide these commandments in your heart. Verse 7 says, he lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. That has to do with accepting it as a part of our being. Not just saying, oh, that really sounds good and that might come in handy sometime, but literally making it a part of our inner selves, out of our a part of our inner being. And then finally, number seven, we need to seek for wisdom. We need to search for wisdom. In verse 9, I'll read it again. Then shall you understand righteousness. Now key in on righteousness, because that word is going to keep popping up today. Righteousness has to do with performing the will of God, performing the commandments of God, performing and doing the desires of God. That's what righteousness is about. It's not a goody-goody two-shoes kind of a word. Righteousness gets overworked, and sometimes even somebody that's trying to do something right is accused of self-righteousness. He's just trying to look good. He's trying to appear holy or righteous or something. But true righteousness is a godly thing, and we have to live righteous lives. The understanding of righteousness cannot be grasped by someone that's in the world. Don't expect them to grasp it. Don't expect them to understand it. Don't expect them to use it correctly, because it comes after the word then. If you put on the godly wisdom, made it a part of your life, lived it for a considerable amount of time, then you shall understand righteousness and judgment and equity. That, in effect, is saying the world does not understand righteousness and equity and judgment. They can understand it. Is this a blanket condemnation for the world? No, that is not our purpose here, to condemn the world. It's not for us to say, oh, we're so righteous and they're so bad. What it's there for is to say it is important for us to realize that there is a higher calling here that we have to measure up to, even when others aren't measuring up to it. We have to be the ones that, in effect, live it, because we've been shown how to live it. Others will live it later in their time, whether it's next year, 10 years, or at the end of the millennium, at the time of the great white throne judgment, they'll live it. And shame on us if, when they have their minds open and can live it and can understand it, they come up to us and say, you understood this back then, and you didn't do any better job of living a righteous, equitable, judgment type of life back then. You see, the fingers will point back on us because it's our turn. It's our time. This is something that's given to us. So what we see here now is that we're told to walk in the paths of God. We are to live it. We're to understand it. We're to embrace it. We're to actually do it in our lives. And so in my mind, when I read verse 9, I can see that we are going on to some other things. We're at the point where we can do some things that we don't even expect the world to do. And if the world doesn't see it and doesn't know it, that's okay. But we are going on to perfection. Hebrews 6 talks about going on to perfection. We are growing in grace and knowledge. We're not staying the same. We don't say, wow, I found the truth. Here it is. This is God's church. Now I can sit back and all the rest of those poor folks out in the world sure hope they get their turn, but I got mine. I don't know when they're going to get there. We are to grow in grace and knowledge. It's progressive. It's ongoing. We are to be growing and increasing in knowledge. If we look at ourselves this coming Passover and say, you know, I'm the same as I was last Passover, or I'm worse off than the Passover before, that's cause, brethren, for pause. That's cause to stop and say, how come I'm not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ? One of the commands that we are given is to stay busy until Jesus Christ comes back. That's not for the world. The world isn't staying busy in growing in godly wisdom and growing in the performance of godly works by using godly knowledge. The world is not growing that way. Jesus told his followers in a parable, occupy till I come. Or we would say, stay busy until I get there. We have this ongoing process. That's in the one I just touched on in Luke 12 and verse 13, if you want to go back and read it in context, where it says a certain nobleman went into a far country and so forth. The last one I'll touch on verse 9 in this context is God tells us don't be weary in well-doing. There is something about being a small church and being a few people and having to stand on our own feet, go it alone, not have the support of friends or people all around us that are saying, okay, we're going on. But we find ourselves in the shoes of the prophets who are quite often loners. In fact, the world depicts them almost as hermits because they marched to a higher calling. They had a deeper understanding of the plan of God. And yet they didn't understand everything that we understand. They would have cried out to know the things that we have in the New Testament with so many facts given. They knew that the kingdom of God was coming. They knew that the Messiah would come and that the Messiah would live forever, for an eternity. And yet they didn't understand the things that we understand. So we're not to weary in well-doing, Galatians 6:9. We have to use the trite saying, keep on keeping on, because we've been given so much. So I'll go over those points again without the numbers on them this time in case you didn't get all of them last time. I have them actually listed here in my notes. Listen is one of the first things we're told. If we are then going to go on to perfection, if we're going to have righteousness and judgment and equity, number one was listen with a receptive attitude to grow in knowledge, to grow in wisdom, to grow in godly understanding. Number two, apply ourselves with a zeal. Not just sit back and say, okay, I heard it, it sounded good, I got inspired a little bit, I got stirred up a little bit, I feel better, I can go to work Monday now and face those tigers at work or whatever it is, you know, that we face every week. But have a motivation to continue to appreciate the fact that when we live God's way, God shows us more of His way. It is not a process that comes to an end when we learn something. If we could segment God's truth, if we took a piece of God's truth and said, okay, now I got it, and it was like a brick on a wall, and you put it there and it always stays there, it wouldn't be alive. It wouldn't be the living Word of God. it doesn't work that way. It's more like a seed being planted so that when we receive it, it expands and it shows us and it feeds us and we grow from it. That's the way the Word of God is. It goes on and on and on. Indeed, in a few minutes I'll express a system that shows that it's almost circular, that we just grow and grow in the Word and the knowledge of God. So there's an excitement to want understanding, because as we put on understanding, we're actually putting on the Spirit of God and growing in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. So we ask God in prayer to earnestly bring us wisdom. We do cry out. We ask for it. We beg for it. We recognize our infirmities. We recognize our weaknesses. And yet we say, oh God, please show me your truth. Show me your way. Give me of your wisdom, the sound wisdom that works, that brings life, not the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness, which brings sickness, pain, hurt, death, even though it might be painted with a beautiful facade. So we pray and earnestly ask God. We desire for God to give His wisdom to us. We receive godly wisdom into our innermost beings. It's not like when you buy a beautiful vase. I was looking at a beautiful vase that we have on our mantle at home this past week. And it was given to us for a feast gift probably 18 years ago. And it's a vase for the people in England, a vase for us from Louisiana. It's beautiful. And you look at it, but all you do is you take it and you put it on the shelf. And if it has any use, you know, you can put a flower in it maybe. But it doesn't do anything. God's wisdom is not like that. God's wisdom is like adding a child to the family. God's wisdom is like learning knowledge in school so that you can put it into use and have a livelihood and feed your family. Godly wisdom is something that grows and is huge. And so we receive it into our innermost being so that it becomes a part of us. If it doesn't become a part of us and it's just on a mantle, it's not doing any good. It's like taking our Bible and putting it next to the vase and saying, you know, I've got the Word of God up there. Isn't that wonderful? No, it's not wonderful until it becomes an integral part of us. Godly wisdom is conditional on my discretion. My discretion is necessary. So we come to verse 11. Verse 11 says, discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you. It's important to understand what discretion is and how it is necessary in our lives. God gives us wisdom, and this is where we get wisdom from. When, ask yourself the question, when do we receive wisdom? And the answer is, we receive wisdom as we submit to God in obedience. Now, that might not seem like a one-on-one kind of relationship, but when God says, you shall, whether it's what you shall eat, what you shall wear, where you shall marry, you know, how your relationship is with people, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, to the shalls and shalt not. When we obey those laws of God, those commandments of God, and God says, this is the way we're supposed to be, and we hear it and we do it, then we start becoming like Jesus Christ. We start becoming like God. And as we become like God, we put on wisdom. So God gives us wisdom as we submit to Him in obedience. That's when wisdom comes. If we're being disobedient, if we have a secret sin, a secret vice, a secret hate, anything against the children of God, we're not going to grow in godly wisdom. God is not in here in this process of church sorting everybody out, saying, I don't want them, I don't want them, they didn't measure up, these people don't look right, those people don't have that exactly right, you know, and God's just chipping away at the block. Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners. He came to put us into the kingdom of God, to be the children, to be brothers with Christ and children of the Father. And Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish. And yet we find in our mind that we're ready for some to perish. We don't care if that block of the church falls out or if we lose these people. And quite often we have justification because they've made themselves our enemies or whatever. We have to be so careful. I'd like to describe the process, brethren, about how we come out of the world and how we grow in godly wisdom. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep your finger here in Proverbs 2 because we'll be right back. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You and I have been called out of the world. So we don't live according to the world. The world promotes its own. It's kind of like, you know, you pat my back, I'll pat your back, scratch your back, and I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. It's the good old buddy system. It's the system of don't ask, don't tell. It's a system that says, you know, play along with us and we'll all do good. The world is not going forward. The world is not operating on the godly system. Even in America, where we're considered very much a Christian nation, and we are a nation of laws that serve us. In fact, I think it's one of the main things that God has given us to make us the great nation that we are, is a system of law and order, and the courts and justice system that we have. As poorly as it works, it is the one thing that we adhere to that makes this nation a great nation, over and above the people and that national and natural resources that we have and so forth. But that world is not to be confused with what we know as God's children, as Christians, and where we're going. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, we're told, "Wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord." Now, there are some things that we participate in. We still go to Kroger's or Harvest Food to get our vegetables. We still stop at the same stoplights everybody else stops at. We drive on the same roads. We get our electricity from the same companies. That's not what is meant by come out and be separate. You know, it doesn't mean that we have to go get a house on top of a mountaintop somewhere to generate our own electricity, put in our own well, put a fence around the place and say, you know, I've come out of the world. We are to come out of the world in a moral sense, in a spiritual sense, in a godly sense. Come out and be separate from among them, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Now, this isn't talking about pork skins and shrimp. This is talking about the ungodly ways of this world, the ways that would say, you know, get even to get ahead. You know, cheat on a test to get a better grade. Lie about your age for a certain promotion or those kind of things. You know, cheat on your income tax to have more money in your pocket. And everybody says, oh, those things are wrong. But America's built very much on principles where people, you know, feather their own nest at the expense of the others. Come out from among those things. And I'm not even touching on the good things that we know, like the holy days that teach us about the plan of God and the kingdom of God. Come out and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So that's what this if-then process is about, about putting on godly wisdom so that we can come out of the world. Let's go back to Proverbs 2 now. I'd like to describe a process of growth. If we get into this process of growth as Christians, then we will be going on to perfection. We have a number of articles coming out shortly on Hebrews 6. In Hebrews 6, the seventh of the doctrines is go on to perfection. Not come as you are, you know, Lord accepts people just the way they are. That's part of a false gospel that says don't achieve, don't better yourself, don't grow in character, don't grow in godly wisdom. I'll give a number of points, but don't think of them as a list. Think of them as a process that if you do one of them, you're able to go on to the next one. And if you do that one, you can go on to the next one, but it's going to close on itself and sort of in an upward spiral as we grow and put on Christ and put on God, put on His perfection and put on godly wisdom. And let's start with this concept that Solomon has here about growing in wisdom. That would be the first thing. Let's say I want to grow in wisdom. It's like a spiritual bank account. I want to grow in wisdom. And we've looked at a lot of things, and we'll continue in the book of Proverbs to look at ways to grow in wisdom. But if that's the first thing in this growth cycle to becoming like Jesus Christ, going on to perfection, growing in grace and knowledge, if that's the first thing, growing in wisdom, once we have some wisdom, some godly wisdom, then the second thing is we become righteous in God's way of life. And touching on that word righteous again, it's going to appear in the scriptures as we go on. So we can begin to be righteous. Not that we're righteous of our own power, righteous of our own strength, because we can't. You're very familiar with the scripture. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's my righteousness. I have to put on Christ's righteousness, which is a beautiful righteousness. It's keeping His Father's law in a way that begins to build the kingdom of God and the plan of God. So we grow in wisdom, and then we grow in righteousness in God's way of life. As we grow in righteousness, we are being obedient and adhering to the law of God. In fact, that's what righteousness is. But the better we understand it, the better we do it, the more obedient we are able to be. When you and I first came into the church, and whatever our first contact was, the first day we went to church, we didn't know how to keep the Sabbath. We didn't know what the holy days meant. We probably didn't know the commandments by heart. I met people that only knew three of the commandments, and some of those weren't exactly right. We weren't able to be completely obedient. But as we get into this growth process, we can be obedient and adhere to the law. And that way we're putting on some righteousness. And so we put on the righteousness of Christ, going on to perfection, putting on godly character. And as we do that, we put on a godliness. Now that's a little bit better, plain, to be on. We used to speak about the God plane. Marriage is a God plane relationship. Our marriages aren't, like worldly marriages, where, in fact, Mr. Link wrote on it just a week or so ago, where marriages are failing because people don't understand what marriages are, what they're meant to be, what they do to us for the kingdom of God. Our marriages might not look like, we're setting the world on fire, but we're certainly learning some things that's going to be valuable in the world tomorrow when we're teachers. So we put on godliness in this growth process. We learn to use God's Holy Spirit. We let God's Holy Spirit be effective in us, open our minds, convict our hearts to do what we're supposed to do. And godliness has to do with keeping the commandments, being righteous, having godly character. We're not just knowing what to do, but actually the performance of it. And so then this godliness is God's Holy Spirit working in us and showing us. And then God's Holy Spirit begins to bring all things to remembrance. When a situation happens, at home, during the week, on the job, on the road, wherever we are, God's Holy Spirit brings into remembrance these things that we've put in our heart. That's why the scripture says, embrace them, lay them up, make them an integral part of yourself. So the Holy Spirit is, in a time of need, able to bring all things to remembrance that we might apply godly wisdom. You can put down John 14:26 next to that point. And so as we better apply godly wisdom, then we understand godly wisdom even more. Have you ever noticed that when you are in the presence of somebody that's an expert in a certain field, they seem to grasp so much more of what is going on than the person that's a novice. I'll use myself as an example. When I sit down with somebody that really knows how to use a computer, there's a big difference between the person that's an expert and has been using it day in and day out, and the person that doesn't know where the off and on switch is. If it's your first contact with a computer, and you come in and you go, how do you turn this thing on? You try to turn it on and it still doesn't work because you find, oh, it's got two switches. It's got a monitor switch and the power switch. And somebody starts talking about hard drives and downloading and saving, connecting to the internet and servers and all this stuff. And, you know, the novice's head's just going around and around. But if there's someone that there's somewhat of an expert and he knows those kind of things, then he can go on to bigger and better things. And he's much more capable at using the computer, making it turn out some good work, making it perform, and turning it into a tool that's good for everybody than the novice. God's truth for us, brethren, works in a similar way. If we understand what God wants, if we understand how God thinks, if we understand what God says is righteous, then as we live life, then we can put that into effect. We become an expert. Not that we get the big head and say, oh, I'm a noble one, because God says not many noble ones now are called. It's not that kind of wisdom, because godly wisdom, true wisdom, is a humble wisdom, because in the flesh we realize we are nothing, and we would have nothing if it wasn't for what God gives us. So just to run through this upward spiral of growth again in godliness, you grow in wisdom, you become more righteous in God's way of life, you're able to be more obedient and adhere to the law better. It gives us more of the righteousness of Jesus Christ going on to perfection. We grow in Christ. That makes us more godly with God's Holy Spirit and God's righteous character increasing to where we don't just know what is right, but we do what is right. Then God's Holy Spirit works through us. When God's Holy Spirit works through us, we're growing in wisdom evermore. And we all, brethren, in this entire life will never come to the point of the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ, of the glory and the brilliance that is Christ. It's an ongoing process. And we don't ever have to say, I've arrived, because indeed we cannot arrive. The Bible is the living Word of God. There's always more to live. It's like it's a tree that can get bigger and bigger. And it's described in the book of Daniel, its branches can go all the way around the world. So every animal can sleep under its branches, and every bird can rest in its branches up above. Let's go to Proverbs 2 and continue on where we were. Let's begin at verse 9, and we'll follow through these verses. Then, you know, then shall understanding righteousness, then you shall understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. I want to get some scriptural backup as to what righteousness is. Hold your finger here. Let's go over to Psalm 119, 172. Psalm 119, and I think I'll start in 170. This is where David is writing. David is writing the Psalms. David was a young man at one time that was wet behind the ears. You know, he was greenhorn, we might say. And yet, David went through excruciating spiritual, mental anguish and pain, some brought on by himself, some because of the circumstances that he found himself in, but he became qualified to write the book of Psalms, and God used him to even write prophecy, messianic prophecies about Jesus Christ coming and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Here in 119, in beginning in verse 70, we see David writing, and it's almost a prayer as he cries out to God. Verse 170, let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word and to your word. Save me. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise when you have taught me your statutes. You see, when we finally understand the way God wants things done, then we're able to say, you know, praise God in effect. Thank God. Give God the glory that we know how God wants things done, how he wants us to relate in situations. Verse 172, my tongue shall speak your word. David says, don't want my words to be my words. You know, every man on earth thinks, I see correctly. I know what's right. I have the answers to the problem. See, that's vanity. David says, my mouth, my tongue, my lips will speak your word, not my words. He wants to speak God's words because that's where righteousness comes in. He goes on to say, for your commandments are righteousness. Now, that's what I want to key in on. We've been seeing this word righteousness over and over and over. God says through David that his commandments, if God says, you shall not kill, that's, if you don't kill, that's righteousness. And we don't stand on a banner and say, I didn't kill anybody, therefore I'm righteous. We have to put the entire Word of God together, live the entire Word of God, do all of it. And we're not capable. We come short. We fall short continually. Verse 173, let your hand help me. See, David realizes he comes short. For I have chosen your precepts. But yet, you know, can we do it ourselves? Do we have enough of God's Spirit working through us? Do we have enough of God's wisdom in us to do it? Let your hand help me. In other words, God's got to reach down and pick us up out of the mire. He's got to dust us off. I have longed for salvation, O Lord. Well, we want to be saved. We want to be delivered. We want to be taken out of the hurt and out of the pain. We want security. We want sureness. We want everything to fall into place. That's what we long for. Long for salvation, O Lord. And your law is my delight. I want to do it right. I don't want to steal it. I don't want to coerce it out of somebody. I don't want to. Don't even want to inherit it. I want for it to come to me from God. Your law is my delight. Let my soul live. Let me stay alive. If I'm alive, I shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. Now, this verse that we're working on right now, 9 says, if we put on godly wisdom, we'll understand righteousness and judgment and equity. David says here, let your judgments help me. God's judgments is given to us when God says, this is the way to keep my law. You shall go up and keep the feast. It's not just enough that God has feast, and oh, I know about the feast, and I can read what somebody that's enlightened has written, that the feast means such and such and such. No, the judgment is, keep them. Go up to the feast. So all the judgments help me. Let your judgments help me. Verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. David is saying, look, I come short. I sin. I miss the mark. I have not put on the perfection of Jesus Christ. I make the wrong decisions. My emotions get the better of me. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm cranky. I'm sick. I'm tired. I'm poor. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. In other words, God, come looking for me. For I do not forget your commandments. So, just a beautiful segment out of that, of Psalm 119, thereabouts 170 to the end there, where David is saying to God, you know, I know your law keeps me, saves me, holds me, teaches me. Verse 10, when wisdom enters into your heart, or when wisdom enters into my heart, knowledge is pleasant unto my soul. If we read it personally, we can read it that way. When we understand what it is that God is trying to get through to us, it makes us stand strong. It gives us a security. It tells us that no matter what kind of wave of adversity sweeps over us, Jesus Christ is going to be there to pick us up and help us to be strong. Brethren, we are not born with wisdom. We're not born with wisdom that's from above or godly wisdom. Where do we get it? We get it by trying to draw close to God, asking God to help us draw close to Him, putting everything into effect daily, the things that we have learned, you know, the patience, the courage, the faith, and reaching down and saying, I will remember what I've been taught. I will remember what I've been learned. And putting it all together, because we're not born with wisdom. We have to let God's wisdom, let God's way into our mind. Let it become our whole being and what we are. So then we can be in this vast world with hundreds of millions of people who aren't living God's way, and at the same time recognize this Word of God is a lamp that leads our way and shows us how to be the children of God. So wisdom is acquired. It's acquired gradually. If we understand that wisdom slowly comes to us, it's just like a college education. You know, you got to work for it. You got to be patient, but you got to do your dues, pay your dues. You got to do your homework. You got to stay there. And then someday you can stand on it and say, now I know my math, I know my history, I know my literature, I have enough that's become a part of me that I can use it. Godly wisdom is the same way. We need to acquire it by putting on the lessons that God is bringing to us. We want it to be our whole being. We want it to become what we are. Verse 11, discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you. Discretion is the power to decide for ourselves, to decide quietly for ourselves. It's the relationship that we have with ourselves as it is connected to God. Discretion is it's like a power to decide wisely and quietly for ourselves. It implies a moral discernment that goes beyond common sense. Common sense are things like getting in out of the rain. You know, wearing your boots if there's water out there in the road. There's a moral discernment, and that's what discretion is. Where when we see a situation among people, among our family, our cohort, when we see a situation, there's this moral discernment, this moral discretion that has to come in where we say, okay, what do I do in this situation? Do I keep my mouth shut? Do I speak out? Do I go to my brother? Do I write a letter? Do I go to my boss? Do I forget it this time? Do I do a better job? How do we approach a situation? Discretion preserves us. Spiritual, moral, godly wisdom gives us the right kind of discretion. It's this word in the Hebrew means to hedge about. Discretion is like if you had a big hedge around you. They didn't have hurricane fences at the time that this was written. You know, that's the concept. If you put a hurricane fence all the way around you, the wild animals can't get in. You're preserved because of the fence that's around you. The hedge is around you. It keeps everything bad away from your home, away from your chickens and everything, because of this thick hedge that's about you. That's what this word preserve means, to save you, to deliver you, to keep you, to preserve you. Discretion shall preserve you. So using this discretion, applying what we've learned in the right way, that's what saves us. That's what helps us to put God's way into effect in our lives. It preserves you. Understanding will keep you. Okay, ask the question, keep us from what? We ask ourselves the question, preserve us from what? Keep us from what? What is discretion preserving us from? It's what's going on in the world out there. It's what would pull us down. It's the temptation that so easily besets all of us. We don't want this cycle of spiritual growth cut off, stopped, you know, walled off so that we can't continue to grow. The cycle of spiritual growth is what literally takes us out of this world. I don't know if you've ever seen a whirlwind. It comes along and picks up things and just carries them, you know, out of this world. This growth cycle of putting on wisdom and becoming like God helps us rise above the cares of the world that so easily beset the people of the world. So we'll see that discretion shall preserve us, verse 11, from all the things that are going on in the world. So we come to that part of the scripture here that tells us what we will be preserved from. Okay, verse 12. To deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things. That word, to deliver you, is the same word that we just saw in verse 11, persevere, or preserve. I'm sorry, preserve you. It's the same word. You know, builds a fence about you, delivers you, rescues you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things that would lead us off track. God tells us all through His scriptures to choose the right way, the way that will lead to a full life, a happy life with children, grandchildren, coming together and knowing one another. Hold your finger here. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. It's the same always. God says He's got this big plan, a huge plan from the beginning of mankind and before the foundation of the world until Jesus Christ turns over the kingdom to His Father. There's this great plan that's worked out for mankind to become a part of the family of God. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I'd like to just start off in verse 15. God speaking to you and speaking to me. Of course, this is written in Old Testament Israel, but it applies just as much today. Deuteronomy 30, we'll begin in verse 15. And God says, see, I've set before you this day life and good and death and evil. That's the two trees. That's the choice. You have your choice. You can have life and good on the one hand. You can have death and evil on the other hand. In that I commanded you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways. See, that's what we've been looking at. It's putting on, that's the way we put on godly wisdom. To walk in His ways, to keep His commandments. That's where we get the righteousness and the judgment and the equity. Keeping His commandments, His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. No, not just die out like when a hard winter freeze comes and kills the grass. No, we're to multiply. And the Lord your God shall bless you in the land wherever you go to possess it. But if your heart turns away, this is where your heart is not serving God, you join the crowd that says, you know, bigger is better, we'll do it my way, you know, it's survival of the fittest, you know, nobody deserves a break, I did it all myself. You know, if we join the world, we turn our heart away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Now, this is just not a matter of having a Christmas tree or having an idol. It's the things that those things represent, the way of the world, the licentiousness of the world. They, oh, don't expect anything out of anybody. They're not going to perform up to standards anyway. You know, if somebody's gotten hurt or killed or lost, oh, that's tough. You know, survivors go on. That is drawn away, worship other gods and serve them. Verse 18, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. So if you want to play, God is saying, you want to play king of the mountain? You want to climb to the top of the heap, climbing over the bodies of other people to get to be the big dog, to get to be the big cheese, to get to be the big wheel, you know, at the expense of other people? Look at what God says. That's the game you want to play? You shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land. You're not going to last long. Somebody's going to get you. You're not going to be the big wheel. Somebody else is going to get you. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Those are the rules. Whether you passed over Jordan to go possess it, doesn't matter. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And here's the right answer. Therefore, choose life. That's the answer. The other one is not a choice. You're dead. You don't have kids. You don't have grandkids. They forget your name, they forget your tombstone, you turn to dust, your ashes under the feet of the righteous, you know, forevermore. Choose life that both you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God. That's what this thing is about, knowing God, becoming like God, having God's way prosper in a time when the world doesn't recognize it, that you may love the Lord your God. And that love has to do with following His commandments, doing what He says. And that you may obey His voice. That's how we grow in righteousness. And that you may cleave unto Him. We can't cleave unto God until we have a hold on Him. We don't have a hold on Him until we grow in grace and knowledge and perfection. That you may cleave unto Him. He is your life. Jesus Christ has life inherent in Him. God the Father gives life. He is your life and the length of your days. Just like the first commandment with promises, honor your parents. You don't honor your parents, you can expect a short life because of the kind of lifestyle that you have. It just follows. We honor God, we get long life. He is our life, the length of our days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. This land of America that we live in is part of the land that God swore to Abraham. I'll give you a place to grow up, you know, to have a home, to eat your food, to raise your children, to rejoice before me every year. That you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. We're recipients of those blessings, brethren. That's exactly what we've got. And back to Proverbs chapter 2, please. So we're told in verse 12 that this kind of godly wisdom will deliver us from the way of the evil man. See, life is full of traps. It's full of pitfalls. There are terrible things that will pull us down. There's blatant false things being taught. There's heresy and false doctrine out there, but there's truth. And so God's way helps us to discern the right way as opposed to all the other ways. What are some of the other things that we're preserved from? Verse 13, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Well, who would do that? All the guys I ran around with in high school to start with, they left the way of God. You know, they knew a better way. You know, people that will do things that are just outside of the law, not just God's law, but man's law. We got to be very careful, those that leave the paths of uprightness. Now, we don't talk that way today. You know, today somebody will say, I can go in that place and get me a new set of clothes and walk out and they'll never catch me. Or I'll go in there and steal a pocket full of candy bars and they'll never catch me. Or I'll get a set of tires off of that thing when he parks it to go somewhere. You know, that's the way they talk. But what it is leaving the paths of uprightness. It's just leaving God's truth to walk in the ways of darkness. Now, if you have go back to Psalm 119. I should have asked you to keep a marker there just a while ago. Psalm 119 this time. Let's go to verse 105. Thy word, that's the word of God, that's where God tells us how to live, is a lamp to our feet and a light to my path. This is the headlights on our vehicle of life that shows us, you know, whether we're on the right road or not. God's law, God's word is a lamp unto our feet. If you've ever done this, don't. But if you go down the road at night and you lose your electrical power and it's pitch black and you can't see anything, and you know there's a ditch over here and you know there's a ditch over here, you really appreciate the lights that's lighting your way. God's word is a lamp. You know, can you imagine what would happen if you're doing 65 miles an hour and lost your electricity? You'd hope to be able to keep it between the ditches. Our life needs to be kept between the ditches. We don't want to go off into any kind of law breaking or perversion or unrighteousness, and God's law is the way that lights our way. This concept of darkness being outside of God's law, being against God's way, not knowing the true God, not knowing the purpose of man, not knowing the plan of God, not knowing that the kingdom of God is coming, is referred to as darkness. This world, when Adam and Eve rejected the path, the tree of life that brings life, when they rejected it, this world was plunged into darkness. Now, we come along and we have certain areas of history that we refer to as the Dark Ages, because there was no enlightenment. The people were foolish and ignorant. They'd lost the skills of the arts and the math and the sciences and so forth. We call it the Dark Ages. This world, brethren, is still in darkness when it comes to understanding the plan of God. What is the hope? Where does the light come from? Go to the book of John. John picks up on this concept. He's explaining it to the people of his day. John chapter 1 in the gospel account of John chapter 1 in verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. All of a sudden, in all this darkness, there's some light shining forth. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So if you're looking the wrong way, if you're looking the opposite way from the way the light's shining, you still see just darkness. And for Jesus Christ, in his time, there was still a great deal of darkness because he wasn't accepted as the Savior, the one that brings the truth. Let's go to John 12 and verse 34. John 12 and verse 34. Jesus was speaking about his crucifixion. And this was something that was not comprehensible, not understandable to the people of his time. Jesus was saying, when they nail me to the stake, then that will be victory. It'll be victory over sin. It'll be salvation for man. That didn't work for them. That wouldn't make any more sense to them than if somebody would say, you want a new car? Take the one you have and crash it into that pole right there. You know, how do you get a new car out of that? Well, that's the way it was when Christ says, they nail me to that pole. That's where life and salvation is going to come from. That didn't make sense to anybody. Let's pick it up in verse 32. If I be lifted up from the earth, Christ talking about being on the stake, I will draw all men unto me. He said this signifying what death he should die. And the people answered him, we've heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. Okay, they're saying to Jesus Christ, wait a second. You're messing with our minds. We know that the Savior lives forever and ever and ever. And you're talking about him dying. There's something that's not meshing up here. There's something out of sync. It's not working. So that's a fair question. You're talking about dying, and we know that the Savior abides forever. How sayest you the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Verse 35, here's the point about God's way and God's truth coming into this world, something that you and I are privileged to have. We have the light, brethren. We have the vision. We have the enlightenment. We have what it takes to start this upward spiral of perfection towards Jesus Christ. Here's what he said in verse 34. I'm sorry, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. So he's explaining that the Messiah doesn't stay continually on the earth at this particular time, because they were looking for a Savior that was going to stay there and give them continual light. The light is going to be here just a little while, Christ says. Walk while you have the light. Or using my analogy, drive while you still have headlights. Because the time's coming, you're not going to be able to see where you're going. That's exactly what Christ is saying. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. You can't get anywhere if walking in the dark. This world is in the dark. That's why God tells us to come out of this world. While you have light, verse 36, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. Jesus Christ is saying, I am the way, the light, the life, all that come unto me. That's what Christ is saying. These things spoke Jesus, and he departed and did hide himself from them. And he goes on to say that he had worked lots of miracles and they didn't believe on him. I wanted to point that out, brethren, that we understand in Christianity that we are not walking in darkness, that this Word of God is a lamp that lights our lives so that we can have wisdom. We don't have to be so foolish as to fall off into the pits that so easily beset mankind. Back to Proverbs 2 again. Let's continue on there. So we're reading, starting in verse 12, of what the wisdom protects us from, preserves us from, delivers us from. We come to verse 14. Whoever rejoices to do evil and delight in frowardness of the wicked. See, that's who we're preserved from, those who rejoice to do evil. There are people that are quick to get into illegal deals, break the law, all kind of things. We're delivered from that. Verse 15, whose ways are crooked, and they're forward in their path. They're bullies, they're gangsters, they're mob men. They're just, you know, penny ante crooks. They're people that just break the rules. They're unfaithful to their wives. They shoplift. They cheat. They break all the rules. We are delivered from that by the wisdom of God. That's how we're preserved from those things. See, we make our own decisions. We make our own decisions as we go through life. And that determines whether we're staying on the straight and narrow path or whether we're going off into the left field or not. God's way delivers us, rescues us, preserves us from these wrong ways. We have to have self-control. We have to have restraint. We have to have character. Not only do we have to know right and wrong, we have to have the character to do right and not do wrong. For so many people, brethren, and this creeps right up to us in the church, it's easier to take the path of less resistance. Just keep your mouth shut and go along with the crowd. You know, if there's something wrong, just get a check and say, I'll just keep my mouth shut and I won't be guilty because I'm not really taking part in it. You have to be real careful not to get sucked into schemes, because just through osmosis, just by being next to something, you soak it up. God says, if you see something that's evil, know of it, and you just say, I won't talk about it, I'll play like I didn't see it. God says, you don't utter it, you bear the guilt. It's just like if you take a wet wash rag and accidentally lay it on a shirt that you're going to wear. That water goes right into that shirt and makes a big wet spot. The evilness of this world gets all over us if we say, I can be next to it without soaking it up. That's what we're being told here. We're delivered from those who rejoice in evil, whose ways are crooked. We have to make our own decisions. But they have to be informed decisions. They have to be informed according to the law of God. You know, the world does it their way. I did it my way. That's not God's way. Verse 15, your ways are crooked. Verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger that flatters with her words. Okay, that has a meaning that says, okay, a man can be unfaithful to his wife, and God's law will tell you, be faithful to your wife. That's the way to have a happy home. But we carry this a little bit further and say we also won't get caught up in the world. When Easter comes, you know, and people get the warm, fuzzy bunny rabbit feeling in their heart, and this beautiful. You know, religion, I saw this week somebody was saying, it was almost a religious experience. They think a religious experience is this emotional high that you feel when you get this warm, loving feeling. That's not what love is, and that's not what religion is. That's a form of religion. But we're to be delivered from that strange woman, from that feeling that entices and says, oh, isn't this wonderful? As long as we just forget about these things that are wrong and just go, let's play like this is the way that it is and not face facts. You see, we're being suckered in. We're to be delivered. God's way will persevere, will preserve us, deliver us from the strange woman. Those things that flatter, that entice us, that's what God wants us to have wisdom for, so we can make the right decisions. And we can go through our whole lives, and it doesn't matter if we ever get credit from our buddies or from our family or even from our mates or from the minister or anything. That's not where the scorekeeping is being kept. we will stand before Jesus Christ and give an answer for all the decisions we make. That's in the book of Romans. If you want to go back, I think it's in 10 or 12 or 14. I thought I had it somewhere right here. I could find it, but that's beside the point. Right now, I won't go to that one. We will stand before Jesus Christ and give an answer for ourselves. So this immoral woman, this her, is false wisdom. There's godly wisdom that's calling to us. We're crying out for it, and it's calling to us because of our calling. But there's also the competition that's calling to us. We need to be delivered from the immoral woman, the seductress, who flatters with her words. It's literal, but it's also spiritual. There is heretical doctrine that's out there. Who forsakes the companion of her youth, who forsakes the guide of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. Now, boy, that's something we really have to be careful with. Look at how many of our brethren, just to pick an, it's almost not worth mentioning, but I remember 5 years ago when the minister stood before us and said, guess what? It's okay to eat pork chops. And people rushed out, filled up their freezers that night with pork chops. Been wanting a pork chop. Been missing pork chops. Glad to have a pork chop. God warns us not to forsake the companion of her youth. Don't forget our first calling. Don't forget the wisdom that was given to us. Don't forget the begettal of God's Spirit that was given to us to start giving us wisdom. The devil is out there seeking whom he may devour. And if there's a stumbling block that he can cast in front of us, he'll do it. So we have to be chaste, spiritually chaste. Not saying, let me see how close I can get to the world. Let me see what I can get away with. You know, the kids see commercials, and they're good. It'll say something like, don't do drugs. Drugs will fry your brain. You do some drugs, your brain will never be the same. In the same way, brethren, spiritually, if we say, okay, I can sin a little bit in this area or this area, certainly nobody will carp if I sin in this area. We're doing the same thing to our spiritual minds that the kids are being warned against with drugs. These spiritual minds can't attain the perfection of Christ. They become seared. They become scarred. This upward spiral of going on to perfection, growing in grace and knowledge, is seared. There's scar tissue on it. We can't grow into those areas that God intends us to grow when there's a sin in our lives. It forms a spiritual scar that prevents growth. That's what Solomon is saying to his kids here when he's teaching them. He's saying, don't think you can sin and have God's righteousness and have some kind of balancing act. The old saying is, don't try to burn your candle on both ends. You know, neither candle. You try to do this one and, you know, that flame is pointing down. You can't burn your candle on both ends. Verse 18, for her house inclines to death and her paths unto death. That's false wisdom. That's who the her is. The her here is no longer godly wisdom like we saw at the beginning of chapter 2. This her is a false wisdom. It's an ungodliness that sounds really good. You know, you can take a shortcut to have it all. You know, you can be like the people in Hollywood and have the big house and the swimming pool and the friends and be jet setters and... That's a fallacy. That's a false world. That's an illusion. That is not God's way. That house inclines unto death, and her paths unto the dead. You read about the lives of the Hollywood people. You know they're shortened. Their lives are mixed all up with divorce after divorce and drugs and all kind of things. That's not godly. And they'll be forgotten, and their children will never. Exist, or the ones that do exist will start off with a lot of strikes against them. Verse 18, her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None that go unto her return again. If you say, okay, I'm going to turn my back on God's way. I'm going to go out there and I'll jump into this world. I'm smarter than the children of this world. I'll make my life in my living with this world, you can't turn around and come back. If we willingly sin against God, once we have been given the truth and say, I am going to chuck it, how many people turn around and come back, start their prayer life, their fasting, their growth in God's way anew? None that go unto her return again. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. That's verse 19. Brethren, the wrong way of life never brings happiness. It never brings lasting success. It certainly doesn't bring a peace of mind. It doesn't bring a comfort. It doesn't bring happiness in your family. All of those things are lost. It doesn't bring unity. It doesn't give you the ability to put your head on your pillow at night and say good night in your prayer to the Father in Jesus Christ and sleep the peaceful sleep of the righteous. It never goes that way. Notice in verse 20, that you may walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. That 19 and 20 have to be read together. None that go unto her, the false wisdom, return again. Neither take they hold the paths of life, that they may walk in the good way of life and keep the paths of the righteous. Those verses have to go together. You turn to sin and the pollution of this world, you'll never find it. You'll never find the security, the peace of mind, the growth that leads to spiritual maturity going on to the kingdom of God. Verse 21, the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect, see, we're talking about going on to perfection, being like Jesus Christ so that we can be like the Father and have a relationship with the Father, and the perfect shall remain in it. Now, God's going to see to that. God's going to work it out so that His plan comes to fruition. That's what's going to happen. Whether we're in it, whether we're not in it, God's plan will come to the full. But the wicked, verse 22, shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. So Solomon is explaining to his son here in chapter 2, look, if you put on godly wisdom, then you'll be able to understand the way of God, and it will preserve you from the wrong way of life that leads to death. And you live God's way, then the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. So, in conclusion, let's go over a couple of these points. In verse 19, where it says, none who go to her, false wisdom, return. You can never fully recover it. It does damage. It does permanent damage. God's way, however, brethren, never deprives us of anything good. The world will teach you, oh, you do it God's way, you're a stick in the mud. You're not going to be happy. You're being deprived. You're missing out on the good things in life. No, God's way protects us. And if we decide to go the wrong way, brethren, getting back on track is an impossible dream. It happens all too often when people's consciences are seared. Verse 20, so you may walk in the way of goodness. That's God's ultimate purpose for wisdom, so that we can walk in the way of goodness. That's what God's favor and God's blessing, and that's what God is going to prosper. And that's the true law of this universe, God's way of love. His law leads to life. And so we see here the two ways, again, as we saw in the first lesson, the two ways. We see it in verse 21 and verse 22. Every one of us will ultimately stand before God. Here's where I have that verse jotted down. Romans 14, verses 10 and verse 12. These people will ultimately stand before Christ to account for their lives. And brethren, it pays. You know, even in the thinking of today's world, it pays to be faithful to God's way of life. But if we go the wrong way, the price, the ultimate price, is death. So, reviewing the chapter in closing. In the big if, we saw that if we do it God's way, if you put on wisdom, and we don't get bitter, we don't get turned off, that was verses 1 through 5, then verses 6 through 9, we will learn right wisdom if we do it God's way. It all comes from God. It doesn't come from outside of the church. That is a false wisdom. That is darkness. verses 10 through 13. We're not born with wisdom. We have to acquire it. It doesn't just pop in at baptism. We don't just all of a sudden wake up one morning and say, I'm full of godly wisdom. It doesn't come naturally. It's, brother, it's just like we can't change our height and we can't change our girth, but we can grow in godly wisdom. We can grow in wisdom. We can grow in character. We can grow in God's Holy Spirit. That's what God's plan is all about. Verses 14 through 20, the question is, will we stick with God's way or will we go into the world? It's just that simple. And then we see the results in verses 21 and 22. The results of God's way far outdistance the ways of this world. They have eternal ramifications to be with God and Jesus Christ eternally. Only when all is said and done, only the upright will remain in the land. Christ is going to rule. The sinners will be ashes under our feet. There's a lot more to learn about wisdom. We'll see it in the subsequent chapters and lessons that we've taken in Proverbs. We seek God's will, brethren, in every single aspect of our lives. That's what we have to do, seek it completely. If we do that, then godly wisdom helps us to achieve His will. To achieve His will as He wants it achieved, to achieve His will in our lives, and ultimately usher in God's plan, the kingdom of God. Until next time, God be with you.